Glad you're here today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 49. The resurrection really, really, this happened. The resurrection really. Last week it was baptism for the dead. Really? Do you notice the difference in the way that's said? One's a question, one's emphatic. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and was the man of dust. So also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as you know, is the resurrection chapter. And let's remember, the resurrection will happen. This is decreed. It is a fact. And the reason that we know it is because Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And he was the first fruits offering. He was dead. He raised from the dead. And we will raise again from the dead. Why must we believe this? We must believe, you must believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus to be a Christian. Not a spiritual resurrection of Jesus, but a bodily resurrection of Jesus because he rose from the dead. The resurrection is an essential doctrine of Christianity. And there's many people that don't believe in a physical resurrection. He actually rose from the dead. And if there's no resurrection, folks, it's the scripture says our faith is in vain and we are in our sins. Now that's the pits. That's the pits. There's no hope. And the dead are simply dust. Simply dust. That's it. Just like rats and cats and elephants. Dust. You just go to your graveyard and turn to dust and that's it. Now, what is the result of the resurrection? Well, we saw last week that the last enemy, which was death, was destroyed. How so? When Jesus rose from the dead, again, the promise was is that we raise from the dead. And remember, death is separation. Death is separation. You will never be separated from God. You take your last breath, and instantly you're in the presence of the Lord. That's that simple. That is the hope that we have, the last enemy. Now, because of this fact, listen to this, you can do the impossible like Paul could do the impossible. Remember, he said, I die daily, verse 31. Verse 30, he says, I stand in jeopardy. He fought beast. Why could he do that? Because he knew what his eternal destiny was. You can do the impossible. Now, like John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 6. I want to read this to you. In John chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now remember this, God is always sending, sent from God. He's sending you someplace. You're not just sitting someplace, taking everything in. He sends you someplace, whether it's your workplace, whether it's with friends. You are being sent as an ambassador. He was sent whose name was John. This man came for a witness. That's the key word that I want to focus in on here in just a second. To bear witness of the light. He was a lamp. He was not the light. The Lord Jesus was the light. Okay? That all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now that word witness is significant because it is the word Martyrio means to bear witness, to testify. It is a pointer. You're pointing someone to the Lord Jesus. That's what John did, and that's what we are to do. We are witnesses and pointers. The key thing to remember there, it comes from a root word that is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, and it's where we get our word martyr. And you know what that means? That you are to be a witness, a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it costs you your life. Even if it costs you your life. And you can't do this unless the Spirit of God is within you. Unless you know that there's something real about this. Unless you know that there's a resurrection and that you're serving the Master and this whole thing makes sense. You don't do this for a ruse. John learned this. Now listen to this thing. John was sent and so are you. John was a witness. He was a pointer and so are you. John discovered his purpose. That was his sole purpose. John, I don't know what John's profession was. Okay? He was a part of the Essenes. They were a religious sect in Judaism. They were very rigid. But you know, you have a profession. You have something that you've been sent to do. But folks, when you discover your purpose is not your profession. Your purpose is what you do for the Lord daily. And it is played out in your profession by doing it with excellence. If you're a student, you're a student representing the Lord Jesus Christ and you are to do it with excellence. If you're in the military, you're serving the Lord with excellence. You discover your purpose because you're serving the Master, not the people on a horizontal. Okay? You're serving the vertical, the Master. So you're an ambassador, you're a witness. John the Baptist, all the way to martyrdom. You know that John the Baptist got his head chopped off? You know that Paul got his head chopped off? They're chopping heads off. James, the first one that was martyred of the disciples, head chopped off. The rest of them were martyred except for John. And they tried to cook him in oil, and they couldn't kill him, so they exiled him to Patmos. Okay? The whole history of Christendom is littered with people that have given their lives. And you know that today there are more martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ than at any other time in history? Because we are in the safety of this nation, we just don't see it. You are an Islamic nation, you are in a Hindu nation, you're going to give your life for the Lord Jesus. It isn't cheap to be a Christian throughout the rest of the world. It isn't cheap. Now, the lesson is that Paul says he dies daily. Every missionary, every Christian, you in your daily struggle can make it. You can make it. Listen to this. It can be applied to you today. You fight with beasts daily. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says this. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's getting ready to die. And he's giving his last words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now the drink offering here was the last offering. Remember there was a grain offering, there was a burnt offering, and the last offering was the drink offering. And he's giving his last offering, his last words to a people, to Timothy, that he's giving them his last words of wisdom before he passes on. My departure is at hand. Now notice what he has done. I have fought the good fight. I haven't given up. I've continued on the road. And how easy is it for us to quit when things start getting rough? Folks quit on marriages. Folks quit on work. Folks quit on relationships. Folks quit on life. Folks quit on the Lord and drop out of Christianity. They just kind of walk off to the side and walk away. He has fought the good fight to the death. This is not a picnic time for him. He is in prison waiting to die. He's in prison waiting to die. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. That is what we're called to do. Finish. Finish. And I have kept the faith. Folks, if you want something written on your tombstone, this is a good, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That will tell the rest of the world who you are. I used to want on my tombstone or on my coffin, actually, be there or be square. And then I've changed other terminology over the years, but I like this one. I'm changing it now. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. When you're looking at that pitiful-looking body that isn't even you, that is gone, I could get off on a whole thing about death here and how, how wasted it is in our culture, and we put so much emphasis on it, on the way that we treat something that is dust. That person is gone. Exit. Stage left. Gone. He has fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Listen to this. It can be applied to you today. There's a life lesson with this that is very important. Relationally, you have fought the good fight. Relationally, there are struggles with husbands, wives, children, work, family. Folks, press on. Press on. The promise is there will be a resurrection someday. It will be worth it all. You stay faithful to God. It will be worth it all. There are physical problems. Anybody here doesn't have pain? I suppose if you're under 15, you might not have pain. But if you're older than that, you have pain, suffering, hurt daily. Press on. Guess what? You're getting a new resurrection body. That's time for hip, hip, hooray. I'm ready to cash it in. I mean, that's like, okay, the older folk, glory! Glory, you're getting a resurrection body. How about we fight the good fight emotionally? There's a lot of pain and suffering emotionally that we go to. We hurt daily. Promises one day this whole thing will be over, folks. I was in Vietnam with a guy named Doc Brown, and he had a famous saying. He said, one day, Rick, it'll all be over, and we'll all be home. And the song that we really liked is, we gotta get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do, you know, they had Republic of Vietnam radio would come on every morning, and that guy would come on and just be so irritating. Good morning, Vietnam! That's what I give you, the Good Morning Calvary Chapel thing. And then that song would come on, and man, they were, yeah, we want to get out of this place. Well, now we want to get out of this place, Earth. There's a place to go to. We fight the fight of faith daily. 1 Timothy 6:12, turn with me if you would. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul has this theme, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God. Notice who's watching you, watching your every move. Notice who is not far from you. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all. God is a life giver who gives life to all things. And before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now watch this. That you keep this commandment. Keep his word without spot, blameless. No tweaking the word. No freelancing with the word. You keep the word as it is written. Blameless until our Lord Jesus is appearing. Now, fight the good fight of faith until Jesus appears for you. You know that's going to be a day that happens? There will be a day when Jesus is going to appear for you. And there's comfort in this because no one that is born again of the Spirit passes without Jesus' presence. We know that Jesus is there putting his people to sleep, so to speak. Putting his people to sleep. I will live again. I can make it through every physical, emotional, relational difficulty. I can represent the Lord Jesus on this side because the Spirit of God is resident within me. I can make it. And if I can make it, guess who else can make it? You can make it. You're the eyes. You can make it too. Now, last week we also learned something very significant. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Deception, remember the enemy is a tremendous deceiver, produces resurrection deniers. That's number one. Baptism for the dead believers. That's what Paul was dealing with at this time. But today we have people that have been deceived, that do not believe in the Word of God. They deny the biblical truths of Scripture. They have been deceived. Now, evil company corrupts good habits. Do not be deceived. Do not be hornswoggled by anybody that tells you anything, I don't care how smooth or slick they are, that is not congruent with the Word. There are people out there that are trying to deceive you. Don't be deceived. Remember, you become like, think like, rationalize like those who you are getting input from. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a lot of merit in that. There's a lot of merit in that. And then remember the scripture, be careful lest you fall. Choose your friends carefully. Remember, a compromise here, a dabble there, and remember what it creates? One giant mess in your life. You want to tweak the Word of God? You want to live like a Christian a little bit over here and then live like the world over here? This is going to be your life. And you're going to be wondering, oh gosh, why? Oh, why is everything so terrible for me? What did I do? Well, you've tweaked. You've compromised. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be a rosy thing if you're totally obedient to God, okay? But I'm telling you, it won't be as big a mess. Because we're living in a mess world, aren't we? Bad things happen to people. The tornado just came through, wiped out a whole bunch of people. They're Christian people in that community. Messes happen. I'm telling you, God gives you the strength to make it through the messes that you don't create yourself. Don't make it worse on yourself than you have to. Escape the mess that you create for yourself. This week, we're going to talk about the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection, really. It did happen. And we are going to be raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd speak to each one of our hearts today. Soften us, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Thank you for allowing us to gather together to hear your word, Lord. Look forward to hearing what you have to say to us. You speak to us individually. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 35 and 36. Folks, you're a Christian person. Guess what? There's going to be skeptics. Oh, you think so? Duh, yeah, there's going to be skeptics. Paul's facing that right off the bat here. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? With a little tone, how are the dead raised up? Duh, how do you guys believe in that? And with what body do they come? And Paul's response is this, rather terse, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Skeptics. Reasoners, people that have to have all the information. Now, believe me, we want to be people who think, okay? We want to be people that process information, thinkers, okay? But guess what? Do you think that there was a time that you were a skeptic? Was there a time when you were trying to reason this whole thing out? You bet there was. We were all skeptics at one time. We were all skeptics at one time until God opened our eyes, softened our hearts to the truth, and we embraced it. That's how that whole thing's worked. Skeptics, how are the dead raised and with what body? You can almost hear the tone. Now remember, this is a Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, there was much emphasis on the physical. Remember all the statues in Greece, all the naked guys, all the naked women? I mean, if you go to Athens, they got these statues all over the place of naked people. And that's just the way that it is. They worship the body. They worship the physical. They worship beauty. And they worshiped youth. Anything new under the sun? Do you see the elderly being worshiped in America? What do you see the elderly doing in America? Facelift! Get me the facelift, the 995 one. You stretch it all out. Okay, this is how we're going to look. And then you see them after the face look. It's like you could drop a penny off them and it'd bounce off a mile away. I mean, it's just all stretched. And I mean, come on. There's a time to age. Let it go. Let it go. Oh, I'm on that end, believe me. So we are Greeks, folks. We're living in a Greek culture. We send our kids to Greek schools. We go to Greek work. That's where the focus is. That's where the focus is. Skeptics, listen to this, what skeptics might say. An old writer wrote this. Faith and reason may be compared to two travelers. Faith is like a man in full health who can walk his 20 miles at a time without suffering. Reason is like a child who can only with difficulty accomplish 3 or 4 miles. On a given day, reason says, O good faith, let me walk with thee. Faith replies, O reason, thou can never walk with me. However, to try their paces, they set out together, but they soon find it hard to keep company. When they come to a deep river, reason says, I can never ford this. But faith wades right through the river singing. When they reach a lofty mountain, there is the same exclamation of despair. And in such cases, faith, in order not to leave reason behind, is obliged to carry him on his back. And oh, what a luggage is reason to faith. Why has God made faith this indispensable ingredient in man's approach to him? Is it not precisely because man's reason can only go so far? And where reason comes up against an insurmountable obstacle, faith soars above it and apprehends God and heavenly mysteries by this divinely given faculty. Folks, when you are a Christian, you walk by faith and not by sight. We're not going to understand the whole thing, okay? I don't understand the resurrection. I just know that it happened. I don't understand the virgin birth. I just know that it happened. I don't know how God created this whole thing. I just know that he spoke it into existence and it happened, okay? I don't know how he's going to come back again. I just know that he said he's going to do it, and I'm going to be with him one day. And I believe it by faith. Faith. I've never seen God, never heard God. God's never touched my skin like this, but he's touched my heart. He's touched the inside of me. He's touched the deepest part of my being. That I know, that I know, that I know that this is true. I don't have to have it with my senses and my reasoning. I know because he's changed my life. He's changed my heart. He's changed my direction. He's changed you too. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't go the same places you used to go. And if you do go to those same places, you're miserable. It's not so much fun anymore. Watching people puke all over themselves and, you know, walking home with black eyes, you get in, you know. That's not so much fun the next day. The skeptic, Paul addresses this, the skeptic, the reasoner. For those who are enamored with the physical, he says this, foolish one, foolish one, you must die before you really live. That happens in the natural and that happens in the physical. We must die. This whole body has to die before we will live eternally with him. We have to be planted in the ground before we're resurrected again. But you also have to die to yourself daily, that you may live gloriously while you're here. Amen? Amen. You have to die to yourself. Your own will and your own ways and your own stuff that you want to do, your own selfishness. Then you know you're growing. When you start to do that, when you start to put God first, others, and you down the pike, you know that you're starting to grow. But when you're still on the throne, little king me, everything's about me, okay? You know you have a lot to go through. Because if you're a Christian, you know what's going to happen to you? Chip, chip, chipping away, chipping at all that stuff on you until you become conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's how it works, folks. That's the way it is. He uses a grain analogy in verses 37 and 38, talking about the body. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Grain analogy. Seed sure doesn't look like the plant. You put a little corn in the ground, that corn that grows out doesn't look anything like the seed, does it? Doesn't look anything like it. And I'm telling you, you can just say praise the Lord right now. Just say praise the Lord. Your body is not going to look like this for eternity. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's time for a yay. The illustration continues in verses 39 through 41. All flesh is not the same flesh. But notice that God is so creative. Notice his creative attributes. How he's just amazing. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies or heavenly bodies, terrestrial or earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Now, this is important. Not all of this is the same, but it's all from the created attributes of God. They are all different bodies that have different forms that God has created. The humans are different, the animals are different, the fish are different, the birds are different. But you know that everything that breathes has what is called a soul. a soul. When God breathed into man, he breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That is a nephesh, one that breathes in Hebrew, one that breathes, okay? Animals breathe. Birds have respiratory. There has to be, even the fish have some sort of respiratory thing that's going on. One that breathes. But what separates man from all the other creation? Man has a spirit. Okay, let's go on with this. Man has a spirit. Man's spirit is dead. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. Do you hear that? Adam sinned, his spirit died. The spirit is what connects us with God. And when Adam sinned, the spirit of man died. What does the spirit of man have to do? The spirit of man has to be born again. Born again. Okay? John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is meeting with Jesus at night, sneaking to see Jesus at night. And he's wondering, how can a man be born again when he's old? Jesus said, you have to be born again. And in verse 5, he says this, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My spirit has to be brought alive to connect me with God. That's what being born again of the Spirit is. Okay? That's why people have to have a born-again experience. We use that vernacular, that terminology. You must be born again. Now, man has a triunity within him. Body, soul, and spirit. The body, the soma, S-O-M-A, nerve cell body is a soma, body, is the flesh and blood that you're housed in while you're on earth. It's called your earthly tent. That's what Paul termed it as, your earthly tent. This is our body. This isn't really me. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's not really you. The real you is the spirit that is alive within you. This that you see here is going to turn into dust. It will decay and is nothing. My spirit is what's going to live on forever. Okay, that's number one. Number two is soul. We all have a soul. That's the life force in everything that breathes. It's the intellect, the emotion, the person's drive to do things. When the soul dies, the body dies. This flesh dies. This tent dies. It goes into the ground. But the spirit will never die. The spirit will never die, whether you're born again or whether you're not born again. You will have a spirit that will live on forever, whether it's in heaven with God or in hell for lake of fire forever. One of the two destinies. That's it. So our spirit connects us with God. We are made in His image, Genesis 1:26. And God is spirit, John 4:24. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The important thing to remember is man's spirit is dead until God makes it alive. That's the reason that a person must be born again. You can go through all the religious jargon you want to go through. You can go through all the tradition you want to go through. You can go to all the catechism classes, all the confirmation classes, all the Sunday school classes, all the church, join the church classes you want to go through. And if you are not born again of the Spirit, you are not going to live forever with Jesus. It's just that simple. You must be born again of the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. So, there's a caution. Now, notice that the sun, the moon, and the stars, God created all of it. And he created it ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. But there's a caution for those with the non-spiritual life. Many worship, now listen to this, many worship the creation and not the creator. Many will fight to the death to save the baby seal. Many will fight to the death to save a tree. Ever see tree huggers? Hold it, don't cut this tree down, whatever you do. The polar bears or whatever they're trying to save. But notice that they won't do anything to save the baby. That same group will give assent to taking the baby's life. Now, I bet you if the baby had a vote, he'd be saying, no, I'm against this one. by the way. Now, since God created everything, listen to this, the sun, the moon, the stars, the man, the animals, fish, the birds, he can create a resurrected body. You believe that? Yes. Yes. Let's say that a little more affirmative. Do you? Yes. Okay. Yeah, there we go. Yes. We're going to get a resurrected body. Now, there's a reality, our present and our future condition. Our present and our future condition. Verse 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. We're going to have different bodies. He used all these illustrations of different bodies. So is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, our present bodies here, it says, are corruptible. What does that mean? Death, decay, sickness. That's corruption. Age, deterioration. Our new body is incorruptible. No age, no death, no decay. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. The principle is God is a life giver. Now, notice in Genesis 5, whoever is going through the Tuesday night Genesis study with us, in Genesis chapter 5, it gives a genealogy of a man. And many of these men lived 900 years. But after every one of them, it says they lived this and they died. And they lived this and they died. And guess what? Did you ever take a thought of this? It's 100%, folks. 100% of us are passing on from here. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. As a matter of fact, put hardly it. Just barely put anything in his basket. And follow the Master. You will never regret that. You'll never regret that. God is a life giver. And remember this, Satan is a life stealer. He promises you gold and glitz and fun and, oh, this is going to be so enjoyable. And you know what you end up with? You end up mess in your life. For a few minutes of pleasure, for a few minutes of acting out in the flesh, you get this. And remember, you reap later and you reap greater what you sow. That's the truth. The reaping and sowing principle is applicable for everything. Later and greater. So, notice the contrast between the natural and the resurrected body. Corruption must put on incorruption. It's sown. It's sown in dishonor, which means shame or improper. It's raised in glory. There's no shame in it. It's sown in weakness, which means I cave into temptation. Does anybody here cave into temptation? Yes, you do. I'm sorry. You do. Absolutely, you do. But you're going to be raised in power. Power that you can control. It'll be a perfect being at that point. It's sown natural, which is going to decay. It's raised spiritual. It'll never decay. And I can tell you, that is the best deal. You talk about let's make a deal. That's a deal. Jesus has given us a deal. We get everything. He pays for everything. That's a deal that you cannot refuse. You can't. Well, I don't think you should. I think you'd be unwise to refuse that deal. Now, 44b says this. Now, notice this. There is a natural body, a soma pushikon, and there is also a spiritual body, a soma pneumatikon. Natural, spiritual. Now, why is this important? The spiritual body, the soma, is still a body, just like the earthly body, but it's different. We will not be disembodied souls or spirits floating around in some unknown place, disconnected, just floating. No, this is going to be a real existence, a real place. We'll have value where we're going. Your life will be meaningful. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17? Now, Moses and Elijah haven't been around for quite a long time. And they appeared to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there. They had some sort of physical form. They were there. There will be a resurrected body. Your new body will be perfected, glorified, no longer subject to aging, no longer deteriorating. There will be no sorrow, and there will be no crying in heaven. Remember Tom Hanks? There's no crying in baseball. Well, this is Jesus. There's no crying in heaven. Guaranteed. We'll be in perfect communion with our perfect Creator. Everything will be right. There will be no more mess. No more mess to live through. No Sandy Hooks. No level 5 hurricanes. No divorce. No murders. No anything that causes a mess in life. None of that. It'll all be right. Verse 45, we get introduced to two Adams. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God breathed in him the breath of life. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. There's a contrast here. God breathed life into one man. That was Adam. He became a living soul. The last Adam, listen to this, Jesus gives life to all who believe. To everyone who believes this, he will give life, eternal life. The first Adam was man's representative, and it resulted in sin and death to all mankind. Do we all die? Yes, that's the truth. The last Adam, as man's representative, remember, Jesus is the God-man. He is representing man on earth. He is the representative here for us, okay? He is the God-man, and he brought us eternal life. One came eternal death, separation, but oh, Jesus came that we might have to cancel that out, eternal life forever, if we believe. Verse 46 says there's a sequence. There's a sequence to this whole thing. However, the spiritual is not first. Wouldn't you like to just be born again forever and it didn't have to go through all this mess? That's not the way it works. This is your time of testing. This is your trial time. Are you going to be the ones that believe? Are you going to be the ones that reject? This is your time. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. There's a sequence. The natural must die first to put on the spiritual. Remember the reason for this. Because of sin. Death. Now I want you to think about something. There is a psalm. There is a psalm. And that psalm is 116:15. And it says this. Precious in the sight of God is the passing of one of his saints. Precious. Timios in the Greek. Yakar in the Hebrew. It means bright, clear, honorable. Honorable, bright, clear in the sight of God is the passing of one of his saints. Now, maybe it's not so precious to those who are here, the passing of a saint, but I can guarantee you, for the one that has passed on, it is the biggest hip, hip, hooray moment of their existence. It is hip, hip, hooray. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. That's why I think when we go to funerals, there should be a little celebration there. Instead of this gloom and despair and everybody's in black and everybody's looking at this poor, pitiful thing, close that up. And happy day, he's there or she's there, and that's it. That's a glorious day. That's right. The sequence continues in verse 47 and 49. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's Adam. The second man, Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. That's the spirit aspect. And was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We are all made of dust, just like Adam. As it is with the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, who are spirit beings, who are born again of the spirit. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you're living in your bodies now, like Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will look like Jesus. Now hold on to this for just a second. Let me go through this. It's easy to bear the image of the man of dust. You're still here, aren't you? You get poison ivy. You get cuts. You get mosquito bites. You get the flu. That's man of dust stuff. And I'm still here, and it looks like a mess, and there is difficulties. And many times I look just like the man of dust, even though I'm born again of the Spirit. I'm housed in this flesh. I'm not acting like I should at all times. Do you ever notice that? I mean, just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Believe me, we are not perfect people. And if you don't think that's the truth, ask your husband, your wife, or your kids. And they're going to tell you the truth, man. Are you a Christian? Are you actually, you mean you're, yeah. They know you. They know what comes out of your mouth. They know your actions and that sort of thing. But I'll tell you, God is so gracious. Turn with me to Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 8. This is God dealing with dust, dealing with us who relapse into our old sin. This is God dealing with imperfect creatures that he has saved. Watch what he does. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Now, would your children be able to say that about you? Slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, that is mercy, folks. That is mercy. That is not getting what we deserve. God treats us much better than we deserve to be treated. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who, notice the qualifier, fear him, are in relationship with him, are in fellowship with him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Our sins he doesn't count against us. Why? We're under the blood of Jesus. We've been born again of the Spirit. Jesus took our penalty. He took the sin curse. Okay? And now notice how he looks at us. This is how God looks at us. As a father pities his children. We think we're so big. Look at me. I'm a big, I'm great. He pities us. He pities us. So the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're housed in. He knows what we're stuck in. He knows what we're going through. He knows the troubles that we have to try to live this thing out rightly. He knows all of this. He knows who I am, and I'm just dust. But folks, he also knows this. He also knows what you will become. And one day you will be perfect. Remember when Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect? Or scripture says, be perfect as I am perfect? We will one day be perfect. We will one day be perfect. I will bear the image of the heavenly man. When? At the resurrection. Folks, it all starts with justification. Justification. Listen to this. There are three phases, and since I repeat this about every 3 months, you should have this down to a science. But justification is a legal declaration. At the moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, the moment that I'm born again of the Spirit, the instant that he takes my penalty upon himself, all my sins upon himself, there is no wrath. God poured all of his wrath on his Son. I will never experience condemnation again. There will not be shame from God to me again. There will be no condemnation. I will have no shame. It all went on Jesus. He took it all. He bore it all. It's a legal declaration. Though being in a sin state, you're dust, aren't you? You're still in a sin state. God declares the believing sinner righteous. We have the imputed. We declared righteousness of Christ. The Father views the believer as he views his Son. He is righteous. But as we go through this life, that happened at a point in time. But for the rest of your life, you're living out sanctification, being set apart, separate. And notice what it also means, withdrawing from fellowship with the world. How hard is that? How hard is that? That is not easy to do. That's easy to say. But folks, we're housed in this flesh. And what is the flesh attracted to? Like a magnet. I'm not talking about a little bitty magnet. I'm talking about one of those magnets that go, pow! It is attracted to the world. It is not such an easy, it's easy to say, harder to do. So you have a lifetime of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Taking away the things of the world, have those things chipped and chiseled away from you, from fellowship with the world by first gaining fellowship with God. We are separate, withdrawing fellowship from the world by first gaining fellowship with God. When the Spirit of God becomes resident within you, he gives you the power to overcome anything. There's no cocaine. There's no alcohol. There's no sex. There's no cookies. Whatever your thing is, okay, a dozen cookies or 12 or donuts, okay? There's nothing that you cannot overcome. I can't help it because I just get angry so fast and I just have to hit. Well, that's a lie if you've got the Spirit of God in you. You can control anything. You can control anything because He is resident within you. And finally, your glorified state, the state of perfection, no longer subject to temptation, and that's our final destination. Folks, the resurrection is true. And it is also true that 100% will pass, will die. It will happen. Our hope is that we'll be alive forever in Father's house. And all I can say is, in Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's coming back for us. He's promised that. And because He's coming back, and we get to escape this thing, I can just cry out, Maranatha. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. The resurrection is real. The resurrection really, really will happen. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks for this day. We are thankful for, again, Your Word. Your Word does speak truth to us. Lord, I'm just amazed that even though we are dust and that we relapse into our old self so frequently, that You are gracious and You are merciful, and You do not treat me as my sins deserved. I thank You so much, Lord. I thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. I pray today for each person here that You will have spoken to their hearts. For people that don't know You, that this would be the greatest day of their lives. They come into Your family. For people who have wandered, I pray that they would come back to You, repent, and give their lives to You. Rededicated. Fully functioning Christians serving You. Lord, I pray that You pour Your blessings upon this group of people. Lord, may we not be like the chameleons who blend, but may we be different because we've come in contact with You today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw us close to You. That's where we want to be. In Jesus' name, amen.